So how many of you already have all of your Christmas presents bought and wrapped? Those of you with your hands down are wishing that the clock would roll backwards right now and give you some extra time. That's a little bit of a creepy video, isn't it? Sometimes Christmas is a little bit challenging. Sometimes it's a little haunting. This year hasn't been my favorite year. In 2018, I had lots of things hit me. One of them was that my stepmom and my dad both died. And when your parents die, you go through their stuff. And you find all kinds of things that you didn't know about. And one of the things that I found was a big filing box with files in it for each year of Christmas. I tossed most of them, but I kept one of them because it was too good to throw away. I had to keep one. This is from 1993. My dad's handwriting there. The 1993 Christmas list. This was the year I graduated from high school, my first year in college. So this would have been the Christmas that I was first away at college. And when you open it up, there were Christmas lists in there. The one on the left is my Christmas list. The top thing on my list was speakers. Now, this was back when speakers used to be like 4 feet big and, you know, like a big 12 or 16-inch subwoofer. And I actually got those early that year, I remember, because my dad bought them for me for my dorm room so that I could rock out in my dorm room. On the right there, you'll see all of the budgets for all the different family members, my aunt and my uncle, my cousins, and my grandma and grandpa, all kinds of people. And then inside, maybe the most important thing, are all of the receipts from everything that was bought that year. You never know when you'll want to return something 25 years later. My dad's love language was clearly giving and receiving gifts. I mean, it struck me. I mean, one thing that just hit me was how much he spent on Christmas every year. I mean, this is back in 1993. Maybe the most impressive thing, though, is when I turned to the page that had me and my siblings on it, and there was not only the budget, but along with it were little swaths of wrapping paper. That was the way that they labeled or knew which presents went with which kid. You see, like the wrapping paper with the red and the green, those presents were all my presents. They're the wrapping labels. We're in this series called Ghosts of Christmas Past, and we're looking at the things that haunt us at Christmas and hoping to give up the ghost of those things so that we could celebrate Christmas a little more joyfully this year. And tonight, what I want to do is I want to help us overcome the labels that wrap us up. You get it? The labels that wrap us up. I worked on that. Christmas is a magnifier. If things are going well in the year, then they're going well at Christmas. If they're going poorly throughout the rest of the year, things that hurt a little bit the rest of the year hurt a lot at Christmas. That's been a little bit true for me. Actually, it's been a lot true for me this past week. Like I said, I haven't had the greatest year, 2018. We're ready for it to be done. But on Wednesday, I got food poisoning. On Thursday, I was in the ER. On Friday, I was in the ER again. I now have shingles. So if you haven't had chicken pox or the chicken pox vaccine, don't come close to me, okay? You do want to move the kids to the next row back? They're all okay. So I'm a little antisocial tonight. I'm just trying to protect you. I don't want to ruin your Christmas. But Christmas is a magnifier. I mean, what else did I expect at Christmas than that? It's the thing that it also magnifies is it magnifies the words that we've heard throughout the year. And words have power. They can be very powerful. Words can be a generous gift that create, that heal, that shape, that motivate. But words can also hurt and they can haunt. They can discourage and destroy. Whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, they said the stupidest thing in all the history of the world. The Bible has a different view of words. Proverbs, the wisdom book of the Bible, says this: the tongue has the power of life and death. What you say has the power to kill and to bring to life. When you hear something over and over and over again, it begins to shape who you are. Now, when I was growing up, my mom always commented regularly. She'd say, "Tom, I am so surprised at your confidence. You are so confident. You are just a confident. I didn't have that kind of confidence when she was always telling me how confident I was. And my dad, who was a very masculine, he was a man's man, a guy's guy. He was very not macho when it came to telling me how much he loved me. He told me that all the time. Son, I love you. I love you. I love you. It would be much harder for me to do what I'm doing right now, to stand up in front of you and to lead a church, if what I had heard over and over growing up is, you're pathetic. I don't even know, why are you our son? Nobody wanted you. You're a loser. If those are the words I had grown up hearing over, and some of you grew up with those words, some of you, those labels haunt you when you get back together with family, or if you don't get back together with family because you would hear those labels again. We struggle at Christmas because of the labels that we've wrongly owned in the past because of something that someone has called us or done to us, something you overheard someone say about you, or maybe labels that you've told yourself. You see, every Christmas we share presents, and they've got a label on them. This is a present that my mom lives in Florida, and she sent a Christmas present to my wife. It's got a label on it. It tells it who's to. And some of you are getting not presents, but you're getting labels this Christmas that are haunting you. It's the label of lame, lazy, loser, slacker, average, potential but not living up to it, annoying, insecure, reject, hot-headed, overly sensitive, pathetic, player, poser, always bad at relationships, in a broken family, dysfunctional. And, you know, I could just keep going on. It's not hard to come up with these labels. There's probably as many labels as there are in the room. One of the things that I want to give you a chance to do tonight is I want to give you a chance to let that label go and to do it in kind of a creative way. I want you to take out your cell phones with me tonight and text me those labels that you've grown up. Text me those labels that have haunted you. That's going to come to an app that's on my tablet. It's all anonymous. You know, one of the things about cell phones is they make you stupid. You don't memorize people's cell phone numbers anymore. If my wife texted me on that app, I wouldn't even know it was her. It's completely anonymous. I'm going to share those labels later on as part of the prayer. I'm going to read those. And again, it won't be associated with your name. But let's let those labels go. Now, the tricky thing about labels is that there is some truth to labels sometimes. Maybe you are called lazy because you have a tendency towards laziness. Maybe you're called a hothead because you do have an issue or struggle with anger. But there's a Christmas gift ready for you to unwrap this Christmas, and it's this. What's true about you now doesn't have to be true about you later. God's grace is more powerful than any label that you've been given in the past by somebody else or by yourself. God can give you a new label this Christmas, a new name. What's true about you now doesn't have to be true about you later. If you're haunted by some negative label this Christmas, give up the ghost. Name it something different. Now, we're going to get to Jesus in the Christmas story. That's what we're here to celebrate tonight, is the birth of Jesus. But we're going to start with a different birth story that's told in the book of Genesis. Genesis is a good book to talk about birth stories because it literally means beginning or birth. And I want to jump back to the book of Genesis and the story of Jacob marrying not one wife but two, Rachel and Leah. Now, the Bible gives some labels to these two women. Rachel is called lovely figure and beautiful. That's the label like that we'd all like to be called, lovely and beautiful. Leah, on the other hand, is given the label of weak eyes. In other words, she's got glasses but a good personality. Maybe some of you are given that label growing up. Jacob meets Rachel, and this is the way it works in the ancient world. You got to go to the dad and you got to shake hands and say, this is what I've got to do to marry your daughter. And they agree that 7 years hard labor for Rachel. And so Jacob works 7 years to get his dream girl. The night that they're supposed to get married, Laban plays a trick on him because Rachel's the younger daughter. And in that day and age, it was a disgrace for the younger daughter to get married before the older daughter. So Laban gets Jacob really drunk, and Jacob ends up marrying the wrong daughter. He marries Leah. And he doesn't learn about it until he wakes up the next morning and realizes he married not his dream girl, but he married good old Weak Eyes. He goes out to Laban and he says, listen, what happened, buddy? We had a deal. He said, listen, the older can't get married second. You got to marry her first. But guess what? I'll give you a twofer tonight. You work 7 more years and you get Rachel too. So Jacob works 7 more years. 14 years he works for his dream girl. 14 years. They try to start a family. They've got some problems with infertility. But Rachel finally gets pregnant. She gives birth to one son. And then the second pregnancy doesn't go so well. And that's where we pick up the story here in Genesis. After a very hard delivery, the midwife finally exclaimed, don't be afraid, you have another son. Rachel was about to die, but with her last breath, she named the baby Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. Parents wrestle with naming their kids, don't they? I know when Sarah and I were thinking about what we were going to name our two boys, actually, we waited to be surprised. We didn't know that whether we were going to have a boy or a girl until they came out into the world, and they raised them up and said, look, Dad, what is it? And I was in such shock, I couldn't tell. It just looked like a little alien that somebody was holding up there. But we had a boy name ready and a girl name. After I got over the shock, I realized I had a boy, and so we named him Micah. There's a whole industry out there online to help parents name their kids. And I was curious about what the top names are right now. Do you know what the top two names were this past year? For a boy, it was Oliver. For a girl, it was Olivia. Now, Oliver and Olivia are Latin for olive tree. Some people just give it up and they just call their kid Olive. Now, I was curious, what are like the trending names? What are the up-and-coming names? Not necessarily the top names, but it's kind of a throwback season right now. For girls, the top three names are Nora, Mabel, and River. Nora is Latin for honor, Mabel is Latin for lovable, and River is English for a flowing body of water. I'm just reading what I found out here, friends. Now, the top three boys' names are Eden, Archer, and River as well. Eden is Hebrew for delight, Archer is English for a dude with a bow and arrow, and River, well, you already know what that means. Are these just names, or are they labels? Are these just names, or are they labels? I was familiar with what my name meant in the past, but I couldn't remember, so I did a little research on that. Tom is Aramaic for twin, which is interesting. I don't have a twin. Jeremy, our worship leader, has a twin, so maybe you should have been Tom. Maybe I should have been Jeremy. My favorite definition of my name came from Urban Dictionary, which said a Tom is any Canadian goose that approaches you with caution until offered a pretzel. Be careful what you name or label your kids. Be careful what you name or label your kids. Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. Now, this is completely understandable. Rachel is on her deathbed. She's dying at this point. But Rachel's not the only one grieving. I mean, think about this. Jacob worked 14 years to marry this woman. His longings, his dreamings, his hope for a family, for more children, is dying in the birth of his son in that moment as well. But whereas Rachel is caught up in the moment, Jacob recognizes that what's true right now will not always be true in the future. And so he renames his son, not Ben-Oni, he renames him something else. The baby's father, however, called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. In other words, if you don't like the label that's been given to you, rename it. Give yourself a new label. Maybe Jacob had a sense of this from his own history. Jacob is known for wrestling with God. He wrestles with him overnight, is what we read. And at the end, they have a tie, which is kind of crazy to think. I think if I wrestled with God, I'm not sure I'd even make it through the night, and let alone end at a tie. But at the end, Jacob tells God, he says, bless me. Before you leave, bless me. One of the ways that God blesses Jacob is he says, you will no longer be called Jacob, which means deceiver. You will be called Yisrael, or Israel, which means my God will prevail. From deceiver to my God will prevail. Benjamin, son of my right hand, is about the right hand. In the ancient world, the right hand was the hand of blessing. It was the hand of favor. It was the favored status. Jacob recognized that what is true right now will not always be true in the future. You see, you don't get to choose what comes into your life this Christmas. You don't get to choose the family that you're going to celebrate Christmas with. You don't get to choose the family that you don't get to celebrate Christmas with. But you get to choose what you call it. And God's power is bigger than past. Power is bigger than your past. What may be true about you now doesn't have to be true about you in your future. Let me give you an example from my own life. When I graduated from college, my first job was working at the Petoskey United Methodist Church. Now, that's God's country up in Petoskey. And I was a staff person. And in the United Methodist Church, there's a real clear distinction between clergy or pastors and staff. Now that's just in the sense that to be called a pastor, you have to jump through a lot of hoops. I had to go to seminary for 3 years. I had to write a ton of papers. I had to go before a board. You know, it's like you had to be board certified. Then the bishop has to lay hands on you, and everybody's got to vote on you, and then you get to be called a pastor. So it's not an easy thing in the United Methodist Church to be called a pastor. So it's very clear my identity coming onto staff was that I was just a staff person. But when the pastor was gone on vacation or for various reasons, I would preach, I'd cover, and I'd maybe do some hospital visits. And that kind of came to a head 1 week on the week of September 11th. On the week of September 11th, my pastor, Pastor James, was in Colorado elk hunting in the mountains. And you all remember that tragic week. It's burned and seared into the vision and memory of our minds. Of those planes hitting the Twin Towers, of the plane that hit the Pentagon, and the one that went down in the Pennsylvania field. And, of course, after that happened, what happened to the airspace in the United States? It just shut down, right? So if you're elk hunting in the mountains of Colorado, there's no way that you're getting back to Petoskey to preach that week. So guess who was on? Just the staff person. Somehow I made it through that sermon that weekend. By the way, that was like the highest attendance Sunday in decades in the United States. When tragedy hit our nation, people flocked back to the church. The week following that, something drastically changed in my relationship with the church. People started introducing me to their friends in the community as the associate pastor. Now, I hadn't jumped through all those hoops. I didn't consider myself a pastor, but to them, I had become a pastor that week. I still didn't imagine myself a pastor. It wasn't until I went to seminary, and in my first summer internship, I went and I spent a summer at a church in Richmond, Virginia, Reveille United Methodist Church. And when I first showed up at that church, they didn't call me staff. They called me Pastor Tom. Do you know when I became a pastor? That summer. That church named me into becoming a pastor. Some of you are going to grow into a name, a label, that God is going to give you this Christmas that you're not there yet. You're not there yet. You're going to go from son of my sorrow to son of my right hand, from insecure to confident in Christ, from lazy to being transformed and motivated to live into Christ's calling, from miserable to the joy of the Lord is my strength. You're going to say, I'm going to confess not what I believe to be true about myself, but I'm going to confess and I'm going to claim what God says is true about myself. I never forget the day that I baptized an older man in our church who had been in the Vietnam War, and he struggled with some of the things that happened when on the battlefield. And as he stood in the shallows of the pond out at Valhalla Park, he said, for 40 years, I asked him, why do you want to be baptized today? And he shared this with everybody. He said, for 40 years, I've struggled with things I can't forgive myself. I've wondered, how could God forgive me for those things? He said, but today I recognize that it doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks. It doesn't matter how I label myself. It matters how God labels me. From failure to new creation, from tough season to being conformed to the image of Christ, from winter to spring, from being alone to being drawn closer to Christ. This brings us to the name of Jesus. What does Jesus' name mean? Jesus is Hebrew, in Hebrew is Yeshua, which is made up of two parts. It's got two other words in it, Yasha and Yahweh. Yahweh is Hebrew for the Lord's name. It literally means I am. And Yasha means to save. Jesus' name literally means the Lord saves. The great I am saves. The prophet Isaiah gives many names to Jesus, names that these are passages that we read a lot at Christmas time to celebrate the birth of Jesus. One of them is, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. I think what Isaiah is saying is, listen, there's going to be a baby that's born in the future. This baby's name is going to be Jesus. And it's in the birth of Jesus, we're going to know that God is with us, that God is Emmanuel. A couple of chapters later, Isaiah goes on another sprint with names for Jesus. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are names, and these are labels. They tell us who Jesus is. Words can destroy or words can build up. And Jesus is God's word become flesh so that we could know the word of God. Emmanuel, God with us. Now the Bible gives Jesus many other names. In fact, Jesus gives himself many names. Light of the world, bread of life, ever-living water. The gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection and life, the way, the truth and the life, the vine, the morning star, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and the Lamb of God. I think at Christmas, what these names of Jesus, what these labels of Jesus mean for us is that you matter to God. You matter to God. I've seen those texts coming into me, those labels. Let me just read some of them. These are hard things to read. These are the labels that haunt us this time of the year or the rest of the year. And I read these not to shame us. I read them to let them go, to pray for them, to recognize that this is not who God names you. This is not a label that needs to haunt you anymore. Lazy, unlovable, shaggy, source of failure, unlovable, blank, blank, never good enough, selfish, lazy, cold, broken, not good enough, misfit, too easy, lacking self-control and willpower, nerd, inconsiderate, fat, pit bull, stubborn, cheap, ice queen, impatient, rigid, inflexible, weak, not good enough. Some of these I'm having to skip over. We've got kids in the room. Nagging. You're always going to come up short. Nothing you can do about it. Lazy, worthless, mistake, redneck, broken group of losers, I don't have a real family, late to the game, awkward, four-eyed baboon, lonely, not pretty. God, that's hurtful to just read through that list, God. There's a lot of pain that we carry. There's a lot of things that haunt us, God. God, help us in this Christmas season to give those ghosts up, to give those labels up, and to know the label that you claim us as your child. That this Christmas season, we matter to you. Because you didn't stay up in heaven. You came here in the flesh. The Word of God became flesh so that we might know the Word of God. Now, I think some of us sometimes project Santa Claus onto God. We think God's keeping a naughty list and a nice list. It's like files that my dad had, except, you know, God's got a file on you, and it's to blackmail you at some point in the future. And I don't think that's actually how God works. Although the Bible does talk about a book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not a book of condemnation. It's a book of life, eternal life. And you know your name is written in that book when you accept the gift of Christmas that says, I am a child of God. Jesus loves me. And I'm not just who I think I am. All those labels are the labels that people have given me. But I am who Jesus says I am. How do you accept that gift at Christmas? It's really easy. You just talk to God. God, I'm broken. I'm hurting. There's labels that have been given me, and I don't want them anymore. I want your label. I want to be your child this Christmas. In the gift of Jesus, I receive that, and I give you my life back as a gift so that you can be Emmanuel, God with me. And all who wanted that gift this Christmas said, Amen, amen.